There's no substitute for the presence of the Lord, because the blessing of God makes rich and adds no sorrow. So we thank God for a sense of His presence today. I'd like to read another portion of the Bible that talks about faith. It's found in Romans chapter 4. Romans chapter 4, I'm going to read verses 13 to 21. It was not through the law that Abraham and his offspring received the promise that he would be the heir of the world, but through the righteousness that comes by faith. For if those who live by the law are heirs, then faith has no value, and the promise is worthless. Because the law brings wrath, and where there's no law, there's no transgression. Therefore, the promise comes by faith, so that it may be by grace and may be guaranteed to all of Abraham's offspring, not only those of the law, but also those who are of the faith of Abraham. He is the father of us all. And as it is written, I have made you a father of many nations. He's the father in the sight of God, in whom he believed, the God who gives life to the death and calls things as that are not as though they were. Against all hope, Abraham in hope believed, and so became the father of many nations. Just as it had been said of him, so shall your offspring be. Without weakening in his faith, he faced the fact that his body was as good as dead, since he was about 100 years old, and that Sarah's womb was also dead. Yet he did not waver through unbelief regarding the promise of God, but was strengthened in his faith and gave glory to God, being fully persuaded that God had the power to do what he had promised. And this is why it was credited to him for righteousness. I'd like to tell you the story of poor Oliver. Oliver is one of those gentlemen you see there in ICU. When Oliver arrived at the emergency room, he was in pretty bad shape. And the doctor said to him, Oliver, you look pretty beat up. What is the problem? And Oliver said, well, I am a bricklayer, you know. And the doctor said, I know, that's fine, Oliver, but what does that have to do with your sickness, your malady, your problem? Well, Oliver said, I was doing a nice brick fireplace on the third floor of an apartment building, but I had quite a few bricks left over, and rather than take the half a dozen trips back down to the ground with all of those bricks, I saw an old barrel, a drum, in the corner of the room, and I had this brilliant idea that if I put the bricks in the drum, I could lower them to the ground by the pulley system that we had set up to bring materials up to the third floor. So I rolled the drum over to the edge of the balcony that wasn't yet finished. I put all of the bricks in, and I went down to the ground to lower the drum. I had made just one slight miscalculation. I weighed 190 pounds, and the drum full of bricks weighed 250 pounds. Well, I gave a tug on the rope, and sure enough, the drum slid off, and it started to plummet to the ground, and I shot into the air. And as we passed, the drum hit my shoulder, and that explains the broken collarbone. And then my hands got jammed into the pulley. That explains the broken fingers. But when the drum hit the ground, the bottom fell out, and now the drum was lighter than me, so it starts shot up, and I was plummeting down, and it hit my foot on the way by, and that explains the broken foot. And then when I landed on the pile of bricks, that explains my broken leg. And then I just lost my thought and let go of the rope and forgot the drum was still up there. And it came down and hit me on the head, and that explains the concussion. So what's the lesson we learn from this? Some days it just doesn't pay to get out of bed. Some days it's just better to not bother getting out of bed at all. No, actually, the lesson is that if we put our faith in a faulty belief system, it can be dangerous, even fatal. Consider the case of poor Willie. Willie is with us no more. What he thought was H2O was really H2SO4. He thought it was water, but it was really sulfuric acid. His faith system had failed him. This morning we continue the series on faith, and I'm happy to speak on this subject. Isn't faith a great topic? Don't we pray that God will give us all faith? But I want to begin by saying that our faith is only as valid and only as valuable as the foundation upon which it is built. And faith and facts are not opponents. They go together. Hebrews chapter 11, verse 1 says, faith is the assurance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. Faith dwells in the area that is not seen, but that does not mean it is not real. The New English Bible says faith makes us certain of realities, even though we don't see them. Faith is based on reliable evidence that makes us certain that there is a reality, even though we may not see it with our physical eyes. If you're a believer in God, if you're a follower of Jesus, then you know that faith is important. There are some spiritual lessons that I'm still learning, but the reality and the value of faith is something that I've known for a long time. Throughout my ministerial career, God has blessed me and given me some verses from time to time that kind of seem suitable for that stage of my life. For example, when we went to Thailand, God gave me 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 2, that says, "The things that you have heard, entrust to reliable men who will be qualified to pass them on to others." That kind of was the calling that I sensed God gave me when we went to the country of Thailand. When I joined the staff here at the spa, the Lord gave me Psalm 71, verse 18. "Even when I am old and gray, O God, do not forsake me until I declare your power to the next generation and your might to all who are yet to come." I'm not quite sure why that old and gray part was in there, but God, let me pass on to the next generation what you have blessed me with. Well, that takes me back to the book of Romans, chapter 4, verse 20, because this is the call. This is our Bible college yearbook. Yes, I see some people recognize it. Well, there's my picture. And right beside it, it has my favorite verse. "Abraham staggered not at the promise of God through unbelief, but was strong in faith, giving glory to God." Well, I knew faith was important right from the very beginning. Now, I know you'd kind of like to see my picture. You probably would like to see the picture of this young lady across the page, most beautiful girl in the college. Her name was Pat Campbell. I changed the name for her. I probably would let you have a peek for a small fee. But it's not hard for us to understand why faith is important, because Hebrews chapter 11, verse 6 says, "Without faith, it is impossible to please God." Now, there are some words that I dislike, and one of them is impossible, because the Bible says, with God, all things are possible. There's nothing too hard for our God. But without faith, it is impossible to please God. Without faith, it's impossible to live for God. You see, the Christian life begins with faith. In Ephesians chapter 2, verse 8, the Apostle Paul says, "For we are saved by the grace of God through faith." Our forgiveness for sins was given by God's grace, but it's received by us through faith. It is by faith that we believe Jesus died on the cross for our sins. It's by faith that we gather at the communion table to remember what Christ has done. And that's why Romans chapter 4, verse 13 says, "We have a righteousness or a right relationship with God through faith." This right relationship that we enjoy with our Heavenly Father has its roots in faith. The Apostle Paul in 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 7 says, "We do not live by sight, but we live by faith." So what I'm saying is that faith is not only the beginning of our Christian experience, it's also an everyday experience for those who are followers of Christ. We live by faith. Every day should be a new faith adventure. But faith, in order to be valid, has to have an object. There was a service in Vancouver a few years ago, they were trying to modernize the gospel. So instead of singing hymns or spiritual songs, they had some rock music. And instead of having a sermon, they had some poetry. And after the service, they asked some of the people what they thought of the service. Well, there was a middle-aged man who said, well, I actually, to be honest, didn't get much out of it. Like there was no substance, there was no substantive, concrete truth. But a teenage girl came out and they asked her what it was like. Oh, she said it was wonderful. They said, well, why? She said, because I felt so close. And they said, well, like, close to what? She said, I don't know, just close. It's kind of like, I believe. You believe what? I don't know, but I just believe. No, faith has to have an object. A few weeks ago, the pastors and the board had a social event at Pastor Wes's house. And after we had enjoyed his wonderful Brazilian barbecued chicken, it was dessert time, and I went down, their lawn at the back is kind of sloped away, and I went down to sit on this plastic chair, and as I sat down, the back leg completely snapped, and I went rolling down the hill. Now, I want to commend Pastor Nicole, because she came rushing to my rescue. And once she assured herself that I was still alive, she went and retrieved my dessert that had gone flying through the air. I put my faith in a chair, but the object of my faith was not trustworthy. When we were in Calgary, just after we came back from Thailand, we lived close to the Glenmore Reservoir. Now, we have some friends here today from Alberta, and many of us know it can get quite cool in Alberta. Actually, cold. Well, wouldn't you know, the reservoir froze over, and I said to our kids, we're going to go skating, because we couldn't go skating in Thailand. So we got them a pair of secondhand skates, and out we went on the Glenmore Reservoir. And then there was this police car pulled up. Policeman got out his megaphone. Hey, you, out there on the ice. You're not allowed to skate on the reservoir. Oh, sorry, officer, we're sorry. I guess if you got kind of close to the dam, it would be probably dangerous. So we scurried off the ice, and by the time we got off, he'd already gone. But if you're going to skate on ice, there's three things that you need. Number one, you need ice that's thick enough to hold you. Secondly, you need the confidence to go out onto the ice. And thirdly, you need police permission. Well, at least when it comes to Glenmore. But faith requires an object that is worthy. And God is the object of our faith. We believe in His existence. Hebrews says, those who come to God must believe that He exists. We are not like the atheist who said, thank God I'm an atheist. We believe, therefore we come to God. We don't see Him, and yet we know He exists because there's adequate evidence. You see, if you were marooned on an island and you were wondering if you were all by yourself or not, but one day you saw footprints, not your own, in the sand, then you say, aha, I don't think I'm alone on this island. If you saw a fire when the embers were still hot, you say, somebody was here not very long ago. You haven't seen anybody, but you've seen the evidence. And we have lots of evidence of God's existence, creation, our conscience, the Bible, Jesus, transformed lives, our experience. These are evidences that there really is a God and that He will reward those who seek Him. Our confidence is that God exists and that we have a God who loves us. Our confidence is in His character, His benevolent nature. God is a good God. He wants what's best for us. And we can trust Him because He's absolutely trustworthy. The Bible says God's not a man that He should lie. He's love. He's truth. He's incapable of lying. He will not deceive us. If you're living in falsehood and deception, then you're living from a source that's not of God. The Bible says in John chapter 8, the devil is a liar. He's been a liar from the beginning. So if you're living in deception, it's not from God. It's from the enemy. Have you ever noticed that if you take the D off of devil, it spells evil? But we can trust God even when we can't trace him. We can believe in him even if we don't fully understand him. Job chapter 13, Job says, even though he slay me, even though I don't understand, yet I will trust him. That's faith. We can trust God's character, but we can also trust God's word. Psalm 19 says, the statutes of the Lord are trustworthy, making wise the simple. Psalm 111, all of his precepts are trustworthy. Psalm 119, the law of the Lord is righteous. They are fully and completely trustworthy. We can believe that the blood of Jesus that we remembered this morning cleanses us from sin because the Bible says so. We can believe that God heals those who put their faith in him because the Bible says so. We believe there's power in the name of Jesus because the Bible says so. So we need to trust the objective truth of God's word and not our subjective emotions. You see, if our belief is not supported by the scripture, then it's nothing more than wishful thinking or human speculation. But our faith has an object that is trustworthy. We can trust God. God's not only the object of our faith, he's also the source of our faith. Now, everybody has faith. You came to this service this morning because you had faith that there'd be a service at 10:30. You sat down on that chair because you had faith that it would hold you. But the followers of Jesus also have spiritual faith. Now, God gives some people the gift of faith. It's one of the gifts of the Spirit. And that means that God gives some people a supernatural ability to trust in situations that other people maybe don't see the answer to. But God gives people faith. There have been a few occasions when I've been blessed with the gift of faith. I just knew that God was going to do something special. But Romans chapter 12, verse 3 says, God has given to everybody, every believer, a measure of faith. He's given you a portion. He's given you a degree of spiritual faith. So how much faith do you have? Jesus chided his disciples on several occasions and said, oh, you of little faith. But Jesus also said, even if you have just a little bit, if it's real faith, even like a mustard seed, the smallest seed there is, you can move mountains, you can uproot trees. No wonder the disciples said in Luke chapter 17, Jesus, please increase our faith. That's our prayer too. We have a little bit, but God, please increase our faith. But it's not just the quantity, it's also the quality of our faith that makes a difference. I think what I'm trying to say is that faith is a gift that God gives us. It's not something that we try to talk ourselves into. You see, I've done this, and maybe you have too. I'm trying to believe. I'm hoping I believe. I think maybe I believe. I'm not sure. Oh, probably I don't really believe, but I'm trying to believe. We cannot talk ourselves into it. Faith is the assurance that God gives us that God is going to do what he has said. It says in Romans chapter 4, verse 21, our text, Abraham was fully persuaded. He was convinced that God could and would do what he had said. Paul says in Galatians chapter 2, verse 20, the life I'm crucified with Christ, nevertheless I live. Yet not I, but Christ lives within me. And the life that I now live, I live by faith in the Son of God. You know, that verse actually can be translated, the life that I now live, I live by the faith of the Son of God. Not only faith in the Son of God, but the faith of the Son of God. The faith that God can give us. So how can we have more faith? Well, could I suggest one way is ask for it. James says, we have not because we ask not. Let's pray with the disciples. Oh God, give us genuine faith. And then we get more faith by getting to know God. If somebody met you on the street and said, I'd like to give you $100, well, that would be kind of nice, but would you believe them? You say, well, it kind of depends. It depends on whether I know them or not. Like if it's a stranger, I don't know if it's really true or not. But the better you know the person and the better you know their character, that they are reliable and trustworthy, the higher your confidence level will be. So if you want to increase your faith, get to know God as much and as well as you possibly can. And then thirdly, you can increase your faith by learning more from the Word of God. Because the Bible says in Romans chapter 10, verse 17, faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. How are you going to stand on the promises of God if you don't know what the promises of God are? So read the Word. Spend time in the Word of God. And here's one other suggestion. Keep a record of what God has done for you. Now, if you can do it in a journal, that's perfect. If you don't, at least keep it in your head. Remember the good things God has done. Remember the times that He has answered your prayers. You see, when the children of Israel crossed the River Jordan, they built a cairn, a pile of rocks, and it said, like, what's that for? And the answer was, that's so your children will remember what the Lord did for you here when He divided the waters. Every once in a while, we need to put up a little pile of rocks and say, hitherto has the Lord helped us. Here we raise our Ebenezer. A few years ago, Teen Challenge, and I think they're still in ministry, are they not? But they used to travel to churches. They had a Teen Challenge choir. And one of the songs that they sang was, we've come this far by faith, trusting in the Lord. God has helped us in the past, and He will help us now. This will help us build faith. Another thing that might help us, though, is to realize that faith is an action word. In Exodus chapter 14, the children of Israel are perched on the shore of the Red Sea. The sea is in front of them, and the army of Pharaoh is bearing down behind them. And the children are wondering what to do, but God says to Moses, stretch out your hand over the ocean. And when he stretched out his hand, the waters divided. He had to do something to validate his faith. Jesus met a blind man once. And Jesus had a rather interesting way of bringing healing. He put mud in his eyes. Oh, thank you, Jesus. He slapped the mud there. He said, now go wash in the pool of Siloam. And the Bible says, when after he had washed, he went home seeing. But he had to wash his eyes. It was an act of faith. Disciples were fishing all night. They caught nothing. There was a stranger on the shore, said, why don't you try putting your nets down on the other side? Peter, all he knows, I have fished this lake for years, and I know that if there's no fish on this side, there's no fish on that side. Nevertheless, okay, just to please you, hook up the nets, put them on the other side. They are so full, they can hardly pull them out of the water. How wide is a boat? 6 feet. What does 6 feet mean? It means you move from the natural to the supernatural. It moves from relying on your own resources to trusting God. It's moving into the realm of faith. Faith makes a difference. Jesus was walking on the water. Kind of a neat thing. Peter said, if that's really you, Jesus, then tell me to come walking on the water. He said, okay, Peter, come. Peter steps out of the boat. After a few steps, I wonder how many steps he took. When I get to heaven, maybe that's one of the questions I'll ask him. Was it one step or was it 20? How many steps did you take? And we know, of course, he started looking at the waves. His faith began to waver and he began to sink. You see, when fear comes in the door, faith goes out the window. But it works the other way too. The converse is also true. When faith comes in the door, fear goes out the window. Well, we can kind of criticize Peter for sinking, but he was the only one that got out of the boat. We will never walk on the water as long as we stay in the boat. In the Bible, James says faith without deeds is dead. And sometimes our faith without action negates the result that God wants to give. Because real faith is demonstrated and revealed through our actions. Faith is an action word. But sometimes faith is actively passive. Now you say, that is kind of a contradiction in terms. How can you be actively passive? Well, maybe it would be better to say, sometimes faith is intentionally passive. You see, sometimes God says, I don't want you to do anything because I've got it covered. Just trust me. You don't have to do anything. Just know that I am God. Psalm 46, verse 10, be still and know that I am God. I will be exalted in the nations, and I will be exalted throughout the earth. In Exodus 14, I talked about when they were perched on the shore of the Red Sea, and the ocean was in front, the army was behind, and they're panicking. They're, what are we going to do? They said to Moses, weren't there enough graves in Egypt that you had to bring us out here in the wilderness to see us die? And God said, Moses, tell them this. Just be still and know that I am God. Here's the wording. The Lord will fight for you. You only have to be still. Sometimes we just have to let God be God. Faith is good. Faith is necessary. Faith is active. But sometimes God is limited by our lack of faith. See, it says in Matthew chapter 13, even Jesus couldn't do very many miracles in Nazareth because of their unbelief. Sometimes it's like a funnel, and God's end is wide open, but our end is closed because of our unbelief. The Bible says God's more willing to give sometimes than we are to receive. We have to receive it by faith. Friends, I believe that the Church of Jesus needs to rise to a new faith level. We need to see God moving in might and power. And Jesus said, according to your faith, so be it unto you. But we also have to leave a little bit of room for the sovereignty of God. I mean, we have to be a little bit careful sometimes about telling God what he's supposed to be doing. See, in Isaiah chapter 46, verse 10 says, my purpose, God says, will stand, and I will do what I please. You see, sometimes God knows best, and we have to let him do it his way. Now, if God said he would do it, though, doesn't that mean he will do it? Well, yes, Abraham said what God promised, he is able to perform. But when we take a stand on a promise of God, we should just check to see that it is a promise that God has made to us. Let me give you a couple of examples, illustrations. God said to the children of Israel, I will give you manna every day. How many of you have received that promise? Well, it was a promise he made to them. He said, your shoes will never wear out. Ladies, that would be torture. 40 years and just one pair of shoes. But that was God's promise to them. Everything in the Bible is written for us, but not everything is written to us. Let me give you a couple of examples. Jeremiah 29:11. I know the plans I have for you, says the Lord. Plans to prosper, not to harm you. And plans to give you a hope and a future. Isn't that a great verse? We love that verse. We don't read the verse before it, though, that says, you will be 70 years in captivity. God gave this promise to Israel when he sent them to Babylon as captives. And he said, it's going to be bleak. It's not going to be nice. But the end is not yet, because in the end, I still have a good plan for your life. The principle is there. In verse 13, it says, if we seek him with all of our hearts, we will find him. That's a biblical principle. But sometimes we just have to say, God, are you saying this to us directly? Let me talk about that in just a moment. Let me give you another promise. In Acts chapter 16, Paul and Silas are in prison in Philippi. There's a great earthquake. The doors fly open. Everybody can go. The jailer, he's about to kill himself. And Peter says, don't kill yourself. We're all here. It's okay. And the jailer says, what do I have to do to be saved? Isn't that a great question? What do I have to do to be saved? And Peter says, repent, be baptized. If you believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, you will be saved and your whole household. We say, whoa, that's wonderful. God has promised that he will save everybody in our family. No, he actually hasn't. He promised the Philippi jailer that his family would be saved. You see, it says, and they all were baptized and received Paul with great joy. It's a promise that God gave to the jailer. It is not a promise that everybody in everybody's family is necessarily going to come to faith. Wouldn't that be wonderful? But you see, Cain and Abel were raised in the same family, and one believed and one didn't. We wish it were true, but and we can maybe claim that, but it was a promise that Paul made to a jailer. 3 John chapter 3, verse 2 says, dear friend, I pray that you will prosper and enjoy good health even as your soul prospers. Now, I believe we should pray for the prosperity of God's people in body, soul, and spirit. I believe God wants to bless us at every level of our life. But I don't believe that I can take this verse and say, see, God said I would be prosperous. It's his promise. Actually, what it was a felicitous greeting from John to his good friend Gaius. And said, I'd like to greet you and I wish you well. We have to be a little bit careful about how we interpret some of the promises. Another verse, this is a good one. John 14:14. If you ask me for anything in my name, I will do it. Now there is a good one. Wow. If you ask in my name, I will do it. But the previous verse says that the Father might be glorified. Verse 15 says, if you love me, you will obey me. Oh, it's starting to get just a little bit narrower. God will give us whatever glorifies the Father, and he will give us that which we, when we're walking in obedience, because in verse chapter 15, verse 7, it says, if you remain in me and my words remain in you, then you can ask. Then I will hear. John elaborates in 1 John chapter 5, verse 14, if we ask anything according to his will, then we know that he hears us and we have what we have asked of him, if we ask according to his will. Why am I saying this? Because there are some Christians who have become very disheartened and disappointed with God because they believe somehow that God did not follow through on his promise. God lied to them. God said he would do it, and then he didn't. Just ask whatever you want. It's like a blank check. Jesus has signed his name already. Just fill in the blank. But they took the check to heaven's bank, and it bounced. And there's something wrong. God, you failed me. You didn't keep your promise. Maybe I can explain it like this. A rancher says to his ranch hand, I want you to go down and fix the fence on the North 40. And whatever you need, you come and ask me and I'll give it to you. Oh, the ranch hand says, I would like a Lincoln Continental. I would like a condo in Hawaii. Actually, the rancher said, actually what I meant was, ask me anything you need to fix the fence and I will get it for you. 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 3 says, God's divine power has given us everything we need for life and godliness. This is God's promise. You can take this one. God has given us everything we need for life and godliness. Remember the three Hebrew boys Pastor West talked about in the fiery furnace in Daniel chapter 3? They said, we know our God can deliver us, but even if he doesn't, even if he doesn't, we're still going to believe. We're still going to trust him. We're not going to turn to your gods. Have you read all of Hebrews chapter 11? You see, the first verses say, By faith, they conquered kingdoms. They shut the mouths of lions. They overcame foreign armies. They routed the enemy. But later on it says, they were tortured. They were put in prison. They were sawn in two. They were put to death by the sword. But they were all faithful. God didn't deliver them all, but they all had the victory in Jesus. Because 1 John 5:4, and you can take this one to the bank, and this is the victory that overcomes the world, even our faith. Their faith did not waver. Their faith did not fall. God doesn't always answer our prayers the way we want Him to. Ruth Graham says, if God had answered all of her prayers, she would have married the wrong man twice. Sometimes God has a better plan. And sometimes God says, wait. You see, God's clock isn't the same as ours all the time. God has a time and God has a place. But the key is to hear the voice of the Lord. Peter said, asked Jesus, can I walk on the water? And Jesus said, come. And he did. But don't step out of the boat until you hear Jesus say, come. Some people have stepped out of the boat on their own, and then they said, God, now it's your responsibility to rescue me. And he probably will. But that's presumption, is to assume that God will do something just because we want him to. That's why it's important for us to hear what the Lord is saying and to know what God wants us to do. When God speaks and we respond in faith, then God responds by doing miracles. When I was home on furlough from Thailand, it was my privilege to travel for several weeks with Bernie Hunter. Bernard Hunter was a missionary to South Africa for many years. But while he was in South Africa, an ugly cancer growth started to develop on the side of his nose, sent out ugly tentacles across his cheeks. His wife said, you have to get that tended to immediately. It's spreading fast. But Bernie was reading his Bible, and he came to the verse I mentioned, John 14:14, that says, if you ask anything in my name, I will do it. And he said it was like the verse pulsated. It was like the verse came off the page. It was like the Holy Spirit said, Bernie, this is my word for you. I'm giving you the assurance that if you ask in my name, I will do it. Bernie said he grabbed his nose. It hurt terribly. He said, Jesus, thank you for your promise. I believe that you have actually, by your Holy Spirit, confirmed to me that this is your word, this is your promise for me at this time. In the name of Jesus, be healed. But the next morning he got up and it was still there when he looked in the mirror. The second morning he got up and he looked in the mirror, there it was. And he said, devil, you're a liar. Because I know God spoke to me. God personally gave me this promise, that this was my promise. I'm healed in the name of Jesus. Third morning he got up, the side of his nose was as smooth, as they say, as a baby's bottom. The cancer was gone. But here's the key. He knew that God had spoken to him. It wasn't a, I guess so, I hope so, I'd like to think. No, it was, God gave me the assurance by the power of His Holy Spirit that God was going to do this. Sometimes we have to exercise that positive faith, and sometimes we have to exercise a passive faith that says, God, I just turn it over to you. I leave it in your hands. Lord, have your way. The Lord knows, He loves, He cares. Nothing this truth condemns, but He often gives the very best to those who leave the choice with Him. In Genesis chapter 22, we have an illustration of Abraham's act of faith. God said, take your son, your only son, the son of promise, can you believe this? And take him up Mount Moriah and offer him as a sacrifice to God. How could God ask for such a thing? But there was another faith active in that story. It was Isaac's faith. Abraham was well over 100 years old. Isaac was a strapping young man. How did Isaac ever get him on the altar? Isaac surrendered to his father's will. He yielded himself. He let his father put him on the altar. And sometimes we have to let the Lord have his way. There's an old chorus, let the Lord have his way in your life every day. There's no rest and there's no peace until the Lord has his way. Sometimes, though, when we're exercising passive faith, it looks like we're doing nothing. It looks like we're just sitting. But what we're actually doing is waiting for God. We're waiting to hear from God. We're waiting for direction from God. You see, maybe I can illustrate it like this. This is my hand. It doesn't do this all the time. And he said, hand, what are you doing? He said, I am being active. I am showing you that I am ready to do something. I say, hand, just stop. Just be still. Like, do something when I tell you to do something, okay? And sometimes God says to us, look, just stop. Just wait until I tell you to do something. I don't know if they still do this or not, but they used to have messenger boys that would wait at the telegraph office, or I think they still do this in some big cities. And when the message came, they'd get on their bicycle and they'd charge across town to give the message. But they're just sitting there in the telegraph office. What are you doing? We're working. Uh-huh, I can see that. Just sitting there. The Bible says in John chapter 6, this is the work of God that you believe. You see, we're just waiting for the direction, for the message to come. And sometimes waiting is hard. Sometimes it would be easier to be active, wouldn't it? Just say, God, just let me do it. God said, just wait. I'm going to do it in my time and in my way. Patience is a very difficult task sometimes. But what most of us need, I believe, in the family of God, is not a cosmetic facelift. We need a spiritual faith lift. And sometimes that means waiting to hear what God is saying. But then when God speaks, it means having the courage to believe that God was with us and step out and trust in God. Faith is a conscious choice to believe God and to trust Him regardless of the circumstances sometimes. And when God speaks, then we trust Him and we act on that word and we leave the consequences, we leave the results with our Father in heaven. Father, we want to be people who believe. We want to be people of faith. And sometimes that faith has to be active. And sometimes it has to be passive. And you just ask us to just wait and believe.